Well, I'm really happy to be with you here. So many of you are dear friends. I'm not as close to some of you, and I would love to get closer. So it's really special for me to be here, to spend some time looking at something truly, truly amazing. Our ability to come into the presence of our mighty God and talk to Him, draw near to Him, to bring our burdens and struggles to Him, to tell Him how amazing He is. And all of this, not as a foreigner, not as an outsider, but as a child to a perfectly wonderful Father. Am I supposed to try this one now?
Yeah, let's try it.
So let's pray. Thank you, Father, for loving me and choosing me. Thank you for being so patient and gentle with me. Thank you for drawing me to yourself in prayer and teaching me to pray. Teach me more. Teach us more. Meet us here tonight. May we have humble and teachable spirits. Amen. So, I'm going to be asking some questions, and they're for you and for me, even if I don't say me, okay? Do you pray? How much do you pray? What do you pray about? When do you pray? How long are your prayers? Who do you pray with? What motivates you to pray? These are some of the questions I want us all, you and me, to look at. First, I want to look at what motivates us to pray. What can yank us out of our busy schedules, get us to stop, and spend time with God? And then, I want to look at some of the practical aspects of prayer. What is it we want most in our relationship to our children? Is it not an honest, open, respectful, loving relationship of trust? In the homeschool community, we often hear the phrase, "My son, give me your heart." And this is from Proverbs 23:26, and we understand that means daughters too, because I didn't have any sons to say that to. "My son, give me your heart. My daughter, give me your heart." Do you have some other words or ways of expressing this idea for the relationship that you long for with your children? I'd like you to respond. Do you have some other words that would express what you want in your relationship with your children? If you don't have children, what you think you might want with your children?
Friendship.
That's a good one.
Respect.
Well, thank you. Now, if this is the kind of relationship that we want to have with our children, what kind of relationship do you think God desires to have with us? His children. He's done a lot for that relationship. His son has paid a high price for that relationship. James 4:8 says, "Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you." I think this verse expresses God's desire for us to draw near to Him, don't you? Don't you think that's what that verse means? He wants us to draw near to Him. We can use some of the same words we used in describing what we want in our relationship with our children with what God wants in His relationship with us. Respect, honesty, openness, trust. D.A. Carson, in his book, Praying with Paul, gives a list of what some of the most urgent needs in the church might be today. And he's not writing that many years ago, so he's really talking about, you know, the church today, some of the struggles our churches have today in America, maybe even other countries. He also talks about some of the struggles that the churches have because of what's outside of our churches, what's happening in government and society. But then he says that the one thing we most urgently need is a deeper knowledge of God. We need to know God better. A few years ago, I memorized Psalm 25. In verse 14, it says in the New American Standard, "The secret of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he will make them know his covenant." Well, I wanted to know what that meant, the secret of the Lord. What did that mean? What kind of secret did he have? So I looked in the footnotes, and I noticed that another way to translate the word secret was a wonderful word. It was intimacy. Intimacy with the Lord is for those who fear him. I love this. Intimacy with the Lord. Abraham was called the what? He was called the friend of God. Friendship. Abram had this intimacy with God. So this is one motivation that we can have to come into his presence, to draw near to him, is to know this God that did so much so he could have a relationship with us. D.A. Carson said one of the key steps to drawing near to God is prayer. There's other steps, but tonight we're going to talk about prayer. What's another motivation? This one is, at least for me, they're all strong for me, but this one is maybe one of the stronger ones. To be committed to drawing near to God, to the discipline of prayer, that motivation has been my children and is now both my children and my grandchildren. So let me ask another question of us. What is it you want for your children in their relationship to God? Is your greatest desire that they be saved? That's a really important one. Is it that they attend a Bible-believing church for their whole life? Or that they read the Bible all the way through every year? Or is it that they would have a warm, honest, open, respectful, loving relationship of trust with him? What would be your top one? That they would draw near to God every day all through their life. Think about it. They could go to church their whole life. They could read the Bible through every year and go to hell. They could be saved but struggle with being double-minded their whole life. But what if they would draw near to God every day? What if they knew God because of an intimate friendship with him? Do you want that for them? I know that the safest, most deeply satisfying life my children can have is one walking with their faces turned toward their shepherd, who will guide them and counsel them and protect them. I know that if they love God and trust him and absolutely believe that the best path in life to choose is to follow that shepherd, and they're turning their faces to him every day, that I can leave this world and not be afraid of their futures, nor fear for the decisions they will make. They're safe in the arms of Jesus, in the care and counsel of the Good Shepherd. Okay, so that is what I want for my children and grandchildren. How do they learn to do this? Where are they going to go to see this? Now, we know God, if they're saved, is going to complete a good work in them. We know God's going to draw them to himself. But they will also learn it from us, we hope. Do we exemplify this in our lives? Do we draw near to God every day, all through the year, all through our life? Do my children see this in me, even now that they're all grown up and married? Am I just telling them this is what they need? Or am I showing them this is what I need? Does that motivate you? No. nobody? It sure motivates me. So two motivations. Pursue God and draw near to Him because that's what He wants and He paid a big price for it. And pursue God because that's what I want my children to do. I want to be an example. Number three, third motivation. Jesus and others prayed. Not just a little, a lot. So I'm going to look at some verses. Probably quite a few of you have done this, but it's really, really neat to see all the verses that talk about how Jesus prayed. Luke 5:16. But Jesus himself would often slip away to the wilderness and pray. Often. Mark 1:35. And in the early morning, how early do you think that was? While it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went away to a secluded place and prayed there for a time. Before it was light, left the house, went away to a secluded place. Mark 6:45 to 46. And immediately Jesus had his disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he himself dismissed the crowd. And after saying goodbye to them, he left. For Bethsaida? He left for the mountain to pray. You know, one of the places that my husband and I have been able to start praying together, and me by myself, is hiking up mountains. And that's really special. I can't do a lot of out loud praying with my husband going up the mountain. I'm too out of breath. But I will have maybe a piece of paper of scripture that I'm memorizing, and I will keep working on memorizing it or refreshing my memory, and I will pray a few little things from what I'm memorizing. But coming down the hill, then we'll pray together. And that ends up being like 15 or 20 minutes because we're praying for each individual daughter, each individual son-in-law, each individual grandchild. So, up on the mountains to pray. Luke 11:1 says, it happened that while Jesus was praying in a certain place, when he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. Just as John also taught his disciples. So here's two different people here who have taught their disciples to pray. And Jesus' disciples noticed, hey, John taught his disciples to pray. Would you teach us to pray? So who do we need to teach to pray? Our disciples, our children. And then last one's Luke 6:12. There's more, but this is the last one for me to share. Now, it was at this time that he went off to the mountain to pray, another mountain, and he spent the whole night in prayer with God. Have any of you ever done that? I haven't. I've spent part of a night, but not a whole night. He did have an important thing he was going to do the next day. He was going to be calling his 12 disciples, or at least some of them. That is challenging. To spend a whole night in prayer. Now, you know, as a mother with young children, it's hard during the daytime to find time to pray. So there you go. Pray at night. And then pray for patience and energy for the next day. But still, there's an example. I want to take an example from a book that I have listed at the end of your notes. And it's E.M. Bounds on Prayer. This is actually 6 or 7 different books by him that he wrote on prayer, and it's a kind of a classic. And he gave a story about a father who prayed all night. So it's not just Jesus. This is a real person, a man, a father, probably a busy man. And he prayed all night. Let me tell you that story. So there was a 14-year-old boy. He was given a task by his father. It so happened that a group of boys came along, and just when he was supposed to go do his job, they enticed him to follow them instead of doing what the task he'd been given to do. So his work went undone. But the father came home that evening and said, "Frank, did you do the work I gave you?" Frank told a lie. He said, "Yes, sir." And his father knew it was a lie. But his father said nothing. It troubled the boy that he had told his father a lie, but he went to bed as usual. The next morning, his mother said to him, "Your father didn't sleep at all last night." Frank said, "Why didn't he sleep?" His mother said, "He spent the whole night praying for you." This sent the arrow into his heart. He was deeply convicted of his sin, knew no rest until he got right with God. Long afterwards, when the boy became a bishop, he said that his decision for Christ came from his father's prayer that night. He saw his father keeping his lonely and sorrowful vigil, praying for his boy, and it broke this boy's heart. He said, "I can never, ever be sufficiently grateful to my dad for praying that night." D.A. Carson, so other people that have been an example of prayer. D.A. Carson, who I've referenced already, tells about how he remembers his father as a man of prayer. He says that every morning he could hear him praying in his study, praying out loud, usually for about 45 minutes every day. I was inspired many years ago when I heard Dr. Dobson telling about his grandfather, George McCluskey. Every day between 11 and 12, George prayed for the next three generations, for his children, for his grandchildren — Dr. Dobson would have been one of his grandchildren — and for his great-grandchildren. He had decided to invest 1 hour every day in prayer because he wanted his children to follow Christ. So we have motivation from Jesus and from other people to call us to something higher, to something more. And then the fourth motivation I've put down, and like I said, there's probably more, and it's that our needs are desperate. Maybe you don't need help seeing that your needs are desperate. Maybe you're in a place where there's a relationship that is not in a good place. Difficult issues in your relationship, your spouse, your child, a relative, a friend, a neighbor. Or maybe your life is going along pretty smoothly and you don't have any desperate needs that you see. Whether we see it or not, there are desperate battles going on all around us. Heaven and hell often hang in the balance. The enemy is actively deceiving and seeking to destroy us, our husbands, our children, our church, our testimony, and our hope. We need God to open our eyes to see the war we are in, that we may be motivated to use our spiritual weapons God has given us to fight. The battle is real. I want to read to you, I know, a passage that probably is really familiar to you. Ephesians 6. My girls and I memorized this when they were growing up. And something that really popped out at us when we were memorizing it is, you know how kids have squabbles? And it says, "We're not warring against flesh and blood. We're not fighting with your sisters. You're fighting against the spiritual world who is out to destroy your family and you and your relationships." And that really popped out to us and was very meaningful to us. Ephesians 6:10, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you'll be able to stand firm against" what? The schemes of the devil. That means he has schemes against us. "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, But it's against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Just a couple verses down, it says, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. What does that mean? We have flaming arrows of the evil one coming at us and our children and our family and our church. We need to lift up our shield of faith, and we need to be motivated to remember there's a war going on. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, with all prayer and petition. Pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance. Those are some serious words. So, a motivation to draw near to God, to pray, is that we are in a spiritual battle. We need to fight for our families. Our weapons are mighty, though. 2 Corinthians 10. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty, not in us, mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. We have mighty weapons. And then James 5:16, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. God can accomplish much through our prayers. He's told us he can. I want to tell you a story, a real quick one, about my girls. I think most of you know I have four girls. The two oldest, one day we'd gotten up for the day, and before breakfast, we're making beds and hadn't gotten down to breakfast yet, and the two oldest were at it, big time. So I took them individually into the bedroom to talk to them, to talk, okay, now what happened, who said what, and what did you do, especially what did you do? And then, okay, now you need to say that you were wrong and ask for forgiveness. That one said to me for the very first time ever, I don't feel like it, I'm tired of doing that. So I brought the other one in. I didn't know what to say. I brought the other one in, and she said the same thing for the very first time. Both girls, neither one. They're tired of doing that. They don't want to do that. So I sent them about their tasks, and I got in my room and closed the door and knelt down on my bed, and I said, God, I don't know what to do. I can't reach their heart. I don't know how. What do I do? And he gave me two verses. So we went and had breakfast, and we sat down to have our time in the Bible and prayer, and I said to them, I had no idea what to do. And I asked God, and this is what he gave me. I don't remember what the other verse was, but here's the one that I do remember. I said, here's what God gave me to say to you. Do not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season, if you don't grow weary, you will receive your reward. I said that in the other verse, and their faces just melted. There were tears in their eyes, and they immediately said, I was wrong. Will you please forgive me? That makes me think of this wonderful statement from John Piper. I love this. He says, God acts when we pray, and he can do more in 5 seconds than we can do in 5 years. His word is powerful, and when we come to him in prayer, he can be our shepherd and guide us and give us what we need to do. I also want to read from E.M. Bounds. Before I told you the story, now I want to read this to you. Prayer puts God in full force in the world. To a prayerful man, God is present in realized force. The man who has prayed many acceptable prayers has done the truest and greatest service to the incoming generation. To a prayerful church, God is present in glorious power. The prayers of God's saints strengthen the unborn generation against the desolating ways of sin and evil. Woe to the generations of sons who find their own censers, the things that held the incense for prayer, who find their own censers empty of the rich incense of prayer, whose fathers have been too busy or too unbelieving to pray, and who have inexpressible perils. These children have inexpressible perils and untold consequences for their heritage. They, whose fathers and mothers have left them a wealthy legacy of prayer, are very fortunate indeed. This book is full of stories to encourage you. Stories of people who've prayed, how they've prayed, the answers to their prayer. If you need motivation, if you need encouragement, I would recommend this book. I've not ever gotten all the way through it. It's too big. A little earlier, I quoted D.A. Carson as having said, "The one thing we most urgently need is a deeper knowledge of God. We need to know God better." Remember that? D.A. Carson, in his book, goes on to say that one of the foundational steps in knowing God, and then this hit me, and one of the basic demonstrations that we do know God is prayer. Spiritual, persistent, biblical-minded prayer. If this is true, then let's do a little self-examination. Now, this is not evaluating our standing with God. If we have heard the gospel and responded to its conviction of our sin and our need for a Savior, and we've received forgiveness and salvation, we're God's dearly loved child by the finished work of Christ, and from nothing we have done. But that justification gives us the opportunity to grow in our knowledge of God and to draw near to him. J.I. Packer wrote, "I believe that prayer is the measure of the man spiritually in a way that nothing else is. So that how we pray is as important a question as we can ever face." So let's face this question. Let's ask the question of ourselves. How do we pray? Do we lack motivation to pray? Could we just stop right now and talk to our Father? Draw near to him and talk to him about this area? I'm going to pray, and then I'll give you about 5 minutes of guided private prayer. I know that's unusual. The first minute you can approach the throne of your Father, and then each minute after that, I'll give you a motivational area for you to talk to him about and listen to what he has to say. Okay? All right, let's pray. Oh, Father, for that is the relationship you've called us to. I ask you to forgive me for allowing my relationship with you to cool by letting the busyness of my day and my own desires crowd out my time to come and sit at your feet to draw near to you. I recommit myself to the discipline of prayer, to time alone with you. I want this intimacy. I want this friendship with you to be restored. As you give me the desire to do this, and thankfully, Also, you give me the power to choose this. Help me to reach out and grab handfuls of your grace and walk in an obedient and disciplined way. I lean on you for this. Now you go before your Father and talk to him. Oh, I think they can catch up. We're going to go ahead and start. So the first part is the most important part. The second part, practical aspects of prayer. That is meaningless if we're not motivated to pray. And if we're not praying for truly important things, spiritual warfare for our children, for our relationship with the Lord. There's two parts to this. The first part is fades. And I took this from a sermon by John Piper. And if you're interested in listening to the whole thing, it's on the second, on the back, On yours, it might be at the bottom of your page. The title of the sermon was Be Devoted to Prayer, and it's on desiringgod.com or .org. Fades. F-A-D-E-S. And each one is an acrostic with opposites. So F is free and formed. A is alone and assembled. D is desperate and delighted. E is explosive and extended. And S is spontaneous and scheduled. So we'll just go down through these. And this is to kind of give you ideas of how to, if you're stuck in one area of praying, give you ideas of other things to do. Free and formed. This is basically unstructured is free, formed is structured. And it has to do with content. So free is unstructured. This is pouring out your heart to God, your needs, your desires, your gratitudes. It's just letting your words come out of your heart to God. Formed is maybe not something that you have done as much. Maybe you have. But it's not using your own words necessarily. It's using some other words. The best one is the Bible. So as you're reading in the morning or whenever you read, have your time in the Word, you things that pop out at you to say, oh, I'd like that to be true of me. I want to pray that for me. Or I'd like that to be true of my daughter or my husband. And you pray that for that person. Some great prayers are Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that does not walk and stand and sit in these ways. Oh, Lord, help my children not to do that. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. Oh, God, please help me to delight in your law. Help me to be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, and its leaf doesn't wither, and everything it does, it prospers. Let that be my husband. Let that be me, God. Do that in me. Do that in my dad, or, you know, who pray. Pray the scripture. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. Oh, God, help my children. Help my husband. Help me to love you with all of my heart and soul and mind and strength. And help me to love my neighbor, especially the one right across the street. The fruit of the Spirit. Pray that fruit of the Spirit for yourself. Love, joy, peace. So pray the Bible. Pray with lists. So you can pray out in and or in out. So start with yourself. Pray for your husband. Pray for your children. For me, my daughters and my son-in-laws and my 9 grandchildren. And use lists to help. Pray for the persecuted church. And you can use a book like Operations World. I think I listed that in my book list. You can use that to help pray for the world. And then use books. So one book that got me started, a friend of mine years ago gave me Power of a Praying Wife. And boy, that started really stirring up more creativity in me for how to pray for my husband and not just, Lord bless my husband, done. What else do I pray? Well, I started praying scripture, also started praying this. I want to share one with you, because I've written a whole lot of other stuff in it. So with these, if you've never used this book, there's one for power of praying parents, so you can pray for your children, and there's a chapter talking about it, and then there's a prayer. So let me just share quickly. Lord, I pray that you would bless the work of my husband's hands. Our husbands spend a lot of time with work. This is a really good prayer for them. May his labor bring not only favor, so I started praying that my husband would have favor with his supervisors, his bosses. And oh my goodness, we started hearing where he would apply for a job and there were people fighting over who were gonna get him to fill this position. So that was really cool to learn about praying for his work and that he'd have favor, success, prosperity, but great fulfillment as well. If the work he's doing is not in line with your perfect will for his life, reveal it to him. I never thought to pray that. Show him what he should do differently and guide him down the right path. Give him strength, faith, and a vision for the future so he can rise above any propensity for laziness. I didn't need to pray that for my husband. May he never run from work out of fear, selfishness, or a desire to avoid responsibility. On the other hand, help him to see that he doesn't have to work himself to death for man's approval or grasp for gain beyond what is a gift from you. Give him the ability to enjoy his success without striving for more. Help him to excel, but free him from the pressure to do so. I pray that you will be Lord over his work and may he bring you into every aspect of it. I loved that sentence. May my husband bring you into every aspect of his work. Give him enough confidence in the gifts you've placed in him to be able to seek, find, and do good work. Open up doors of opportunity for him that no man can close. Develop his skills so that they grow more valuable with each passing year. Show me what I can do to encourage him. I pray that his work will be established, secure, successful, satisfying, and financially rewarding. May he not be lagging in diligence, but fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Let him be like a tree planted by the stream of water that brings forth its fruit in its season. And then as I prayed this, I would write in it when I prayed, and then I started having son-in-laws, and I started praying for them as well and their work. And I came across other things that I wanted to pray. The Holy Spirit pricked me, or I saw it somewhere else. So taking responsibility, praying for him to take responsibility, to meet deadlines, to produce high-quality work, to maintain good relationships with others at work, praying specifically for people at his work, that he would be conscientious and hardworking, praying for his reputation, he does all things well, that his co-workers would know that he was a Christian. So this is just a help, to help you pray for your husband, the power of praying parent for your children. But there's other helps out there, so I encourage you to use those. Just one quick little story is my husband works for the Phoenix Library, and he used to work in circulation. So one day there was a lady who was there to get a book, and she needed to use the bathroom, but the housekeeper was taking care of the bathroom, and she couldn't go in there. So she came to my husband and asked her if he could help her get into the bathroom. So he went to talk to the lady in there, just barely stepped in the door, talked with her about it. The lady went in. And several weeks later, there was a notice against my husband that the lady, the housekeeper, had filed a complaint against him for sexual abuse. How do we even know how to contact the only other person that was a part of that conversation, the lady who walked into the library? We're completely helpless. What are we going to do? It's he said, she said, he said. So we just prayed and prayed and prayed. And do you know, that complaint just got dropped. I don't know how, why, or what. It just got dropped. So prayer is important for us to do for our families. So one more thing, and that is Worldview in 5 minutes. If you listen to that, they are often giving us things we can pray for. The persecuted church, for people who are having their lives really disrupted as Christians. Two, alone and assembled. So praying alone, that's probably how you pray a lot, is praying alone in the morning before you get out of bed, kneeling at your couch or bed, walking in the backyard, in your neighborhood, hiking the mountain, praying alone, you and God. Praying assembled, praying with your husband. Now, my husband was a new Christian when we got married, and so it was a process for him to learn to become comfortable to pray for me, pray with me. But eventually, right now, where are we? So in the morning, before he leaves to go to work, we have a quick prayer. It's maybe 1 minute each. I pray, he prays, we give the Lord our day, and we ask him to use us. And then at night, when we're going to bed, we pray longer. And so that's praying together, the two of us. And then, of course, we pray at other times for other things. Praying with your children. Again, remember, Jesus taught his disciples to pray. We need to teach our disciples to pray. Our friends, praying with our friends. Praying with our parents. Having a prayer partner. I've had five in my years, and I did different things with them. I would, two or three of them, we talked on the phone once a week and prayed over the phone. I asked them to be my accountability partner. I wanted to be more accountable for praying, and so they agreed to that, and we did that. Sometimes we met at church. A couple of the people that I've had as a prayer partner, we met at church and prayed. And then there's groups. So you may, once a month, I've got a group of ladies that I meet with that I pray with. Three, desperate and delighted. We've already talked about our needs are desperate. I don't think I need to say any more about that. But what about delighted? Our God is good and delightful. Just go outside and pray. And don't even pray. Just look and listen. And listen to those birds singing. And think about, I got ears to hear that. God made music. What if we didn't have music? What if there was no music in the world? Or there was and I couldn't hear it. What about the tree that just, it's spring. Man, those leaves just popped out. Thank you, God, for the tree. Thank you that it's shading my yard in the morning so I can stand out here and pray and it not be too hot. So just praise God. Be delighted with his creation. Just think about water. What would we take a bath in if we didn't have water? Just stop and think about the things he's created. What would we wash our dishes in? What would we drink? How would we have trees and grass? We wouldn't have clouds. Clouds are all about water up in the sky. So that means we'd have just sun, no shade with clouds. What about the beauty of rain? How fun it is, you know, when it rains here in the desert, we open up all of our windows and doors and we listen to the rain. What about the snow? We wouldn't have snow. So just stop and think, what is it God has created, and delight in it. And tell him, God, this is so amazing. You made water. What would we do without water? And then think about his character. I've grown up in the church. And it took me a while to figure out how to do this. But at least for me, the best way for me to do this is to ask the question, what if he wasn't? What if he did change? What if he was that way in the Old Testament, but he's different now? What if he was that way when Jesus was on the earth, but he's different now? What if he didn't win all the time? What if he wasn't the most powerful all the time? What if Satan won sometimes? What if he didn't always hear our prayers? What if he couldn't always answer our prayers? What if sometimes he wasn't quite sure about the right thing for us to do? When I ask myself those questions, then who God is becomes so much more wonderful, amazing. Wow.
always count on him. He is always more powerful. He is faithful. He stays the same. He doesn't change. What I see and how he acts with his people in the Old Testament is how he is with us today. It's wonderful. So be delighted in God and be purposeful. Stop and think through how God is and how that delights you. And tell him, don't you? Isn't it wonderful to have your children come up and tell you how delighted they are? I mean, especially, you know, what, Mother's Day cards? You know, right? Wow, you're the best mom in the world. So give God a Father's Day card every day. Tell him how wonderful he is, how good it is to have him as your father. Desperate and delighted. Okay. Explosive and extended. So this has to do with short, long. Explosive is like five seconds, 60 seconds. It's like, oh God, help me to find a parking place. I think that's okay. Oh God, help me to find a parking place with shade right now. But other things that are quick. You know, help my husband who's taking a test for promotion right now. And right now, that's all I have time to do. It's just explosive. It's quick. God, please help that. Extended. This is longer. 10 minutes, 30 minutes, an hour, a weekend, all night. Consider stretching to that. Especially for you unmarried young ladies. One of the most important decisions of your life would be who you might marry. That was really important to me. And not only did I pray for who I was going to marry since I was in the seventh grade, that was like the funnest thing to pray for, but once my husband asked me, who is my husband now, if I would marry him, I said, okay, you cannot talk to me, you can't call me, you can't see me for a week. And I borrowed my parents' motorhome and I went away into the countryside for a day, and I fasted and prayed, and I cried out to God and said, God, I sure don't want to make a mistake. God, you got to help me. I can't do this. I don't know, but you do. So before we asked my parents for their blessing, before we took him to see my two sisters and say, what do you think? I asked God, and I spent a day with him. And it was good. So, spend longer times of prayer. If you have a child who is tipping toward a path that's not good, spend more time like this father did, praying, fasting for that child. It's worth it. It's hard, not easy, but it's worth it. Spontaneous and scheduled. This is the last one. So this is when. So spontaneous is just whenever, when you're driving in the car, when you're hiking the mountain, when you're looking for the parking place, just whenever, spontaneous prayer. But also have scheduled prayer. So I already told you, for Keith and I, at least every day when he's going off to work, Monday through Friday, we have scheduled times that we pray. I have a sort of scheduled time that gets interrupted, probably like a lot of you moms, you know. This is when I scheduled it, but oops, that didn't work out today. So a scheduled time to pray once a week with a friend, maybe, like I said, a friend that you've asked to be accountable, your prayer partners with, and so you call them up or you meet them at church and you pray with them once a week, once a year. One of my favorite things that God ever brought to me was to do once a year at Thanksgiving. So we started on another place, I'm going to talk about journaling, but what we did as a family is we met on Thanksgiving and we just popcorned back and forth. What did God do for us this year? What prayer did he answer? How did he bless us? And we wrote it down. And then we thanked him for all of those things. We just went through and praised him and thanked him for all of that. And then the next year, we'd bring that out and we would read
what he had done that year before, and then we would also do for this year. So that was one of my favorite things. It was not my idea, it was God's idea. It was such a great idea and such a blessing. So spontaneous and scheduled, and then I think I put on your paper this quote from John Piper. Spontaneous is easy, you think. The rich fruit of spontaneity grows up in the garden that is well tended by the discipline of schedule. So I think our spontaneous prayers are good, but I think our spontaneous prayers get richer and deeper and more fruitful because we have scheduled and disciplined times of prayer. So I just like that quote. All right, so that's the fades. And if we don't do a lot of those, then our prayer life may fade, our drawing near to God may fade, our relationship with Him may cool. And then, last of all, practical ways to prevent mental drift. So it's really easy to do this. Dear Lord, I've come to you this morning to really ask you to help pray for, oh my goodness, look at that. On the back door. Some neighborhood cat just sprayed all over my back door. I got to clean that up. It's so easy to do that, isn't it? Nobody else has ever had that happen to them, right? Wow. So our minds drift. So these were some practical ways to help prevent mental drift. And I need to give credit to D.A. Carson for this because I thought these were good. So first of all, don't just pray inside your head. If you're having trouble with your mind drifting, pray out loud. Vocalize your prayers. Now, if everybody in the house is asleep, maybe kind of do it quietly so you don't wake everybody up. Otherwise, your prayer time is going to be interrupted. But vocalize your prayers. Even if it's just moving your lips. You know, there's places that I've been where it was super quiet, and I just moved my lips because I was having trouble keeping my mind focused, and I so wanted to pray. And so I would just be, and it helped me to keep focused. Pray using scripture. We've already talked about that, but then he added hymns, and I thought, yes, that's so good. Pray hymns. Pray these songs that we sang just before. Pray them to God. There's such rich, good stuff in hymns, books, biblical prayers, lists. So we kind of did a lot of that. Walk while you pray. You know, I kind of grew up sitting and praying and kneeling and praying, and I found out when I would get up at 5:30 in the morning and everybody else in the house was asleep and it was so quiet, I'd be kneeling and praying and falling asleep. And so I started getting up and walking around in the living room and talking out loud and praying. And it really does help. And it actually ended up that I would also go out in my backyard. I have a kind of embarrassing moment that happened with that. I was walking around in my backyard praying, and I had done that Puritan thing of praying till I pray. Boy, was I praying. I was fervent, and I was actually praying pretty loud, and I'm walking around, really kind of, and my neighbor looks over the fence, and he goes, are you okay? I said, yeah, I'm praying. So, anyway, but it really does help, and so I just recommend walking while you pray if you're kind of drifting. And then journaling. And so I already told you my Thanksgiving journal thing. But also journaling, just bullet pointing. If you don't want to write it all out, that takes more time. So if you got a lot of time, great. Otherwise, bullet those prayers. Or just pray, just journal sometimes. And it's really wonderful, isn't it? For those of you who do that already, to go back and read that sometimes and go, completely forgot about what God did there. That was so neat. And then what I said before, and Jason says this, he says this to our Tuesday, where's Autumn? He says this to our Tuesday night group, right? He says, pray until you pray. He says, that's a Puritan thing. But you know what? That's true. That's happened to me, where I was being disciplined and I was praying, and I was being pretty purposeful and I was praying good stuff. But all of a sudden, God started taking what I was saying, and I was praying fervently. He was getting my gut and making me
not just motivated, but I think understanding spiritual warfare and understanding how very important it was that I was doing that right then. So pray until you pray. So there you go. There's a list of books that have been interesting to me. There's a lot more, and there's so much more about prayer. I want to challenge you, ladies, this weekend. I want to challenge you that you sit down and go through the fades, F-A-D-E-S, and see if there's something in there that God wouldn't say, hey, I would like you to do this. I'd like you to have another lady that you, and make it, kind of put an end on it. Say, let's do this for 3 months. Let's try it out. 6 months. That way, if someone needs to stop, they don't feel guilty about it. You know? So you go through that, talk to God, have a time alone, use scripture to guide your prayers, and then, and so maybe tomorrow morning before breakfast, or you know, whatever works for you tonight, have a time with the Lord, and then maybe find somebody else this weekend that you would pray for, pray with, excuse me, for just a short time or a longer time, and encourage them in their prayer.